Yesterday was the 5-year anniversary for Stacy and myself to be married. And so we actually kind of celebrated earlier this month already. And so yesterday in the evening, I was sitting there going, this is kind of an odd anniversary celebration because she took Peter and went to some biking event for little kids. And I went and actually went across town and was buying another bicycle for me because I'd sold mine. And so I ended up sitting alone in a McDonald's eating lunch on my anniversary. And I'm like, I used to do this when I was single. What's up with this? But as I've been preparing this message, because we're in Genesis chapter 3, and here in Genesis chapter 3 is the many of the beginnings of our Christian faith. And so it lays the groundwork for why things are the way they are. And so I was talking about the enemy and the deceiver and wanting to talk about resisting the enemy. And so there's been a lot of ways in which I've been reminded recently that I'm not always aware of what's going on. And here's the simple reason is because I'm usually thinking about me and myself and my surroundings. And literally sometimes it's me and what I'm going to eat for breakfast and what I'm going to eat for lunch and like what I'm going to do next. And it's like I get all into my own little world. And so I don't see, first of all, I don't see the big picture always of what's happening with you guys. I don't see the big picture of what's happening with other people in my life. I don't see the big picture of what's happening in the world and what I'm part of. And so this was a time for me to just to stop and be made aware again of the battle that we're in and part of why it is. And so this is actually going to be at least a 2-part sermon. Next week we'll also be looking at this. But we wanted to go back to the garden and start in the Garden of Eden. And we're in Genesis chapter 3 with the story of Adam and Eve. And, you know, here in the story of Adam and Eve is where we find, I think, echoes or pictures or illustrations of us. You know, we have taken the Garden of Eden and we've made it into this sort of perfect place where the people that were in it had everything that they ever needed and wanted. And we don't always stop and consider what was going on in their life. And so when Eve reaches out and grabs that fruit that is still moist with the mists of Eden, we're like, why would you do that? Why would you take that? And so it's helpful for us to see in Eve who we are and to see in Eve ourselves. Because we're all, to some extent, we've been brought into beautiful places at times, and right when we're at that point of having everything we need, suddenly the fruit looks really good. And so there's this aspect of the fact that even in the Garden of Eden, there was the world, the surroundings around them, there was the flesh, their own desires, and there was the devil who was then working on the flesh with the world and drawing them into sin. And so the part next week when we come back to this spot and we start again, we're going to talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil and how to resist from that aspect. Today I want to look more specifically into the battle and some of the first steps on resisting the enemy. And so if you look here in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3 verse 1, we're going to read the first 6 verses. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And so there we have the story. And so the question is, who is this serpent? Because it just says in verse 1, it says that he was more than the serpent. And it just assumes that the serpent is there, that the serpent was more crafty than all the animals. And so I wanted to look, what does the rest of Scripture say about the serpent and about who this is and what's happening here? And what I find is there's actually some prophecy. Like if you go to Ezekiel and Isaiah, there's places where it talks about the serpent. But I wanted to just specifically look for some of the clearest verses that talk about the enemy and who the enemy is. And so in Revelation 20, now we're jumping all the way to the end of the scriptures. In Revelation 20, we have this picture where there is something of a description given of the serpent. Revelation 20, verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now this is, I'm just pulling the description out of this story. I'm not going into the rest of the story here. I'm just looking at the very description. It says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan. And so we see that. And so another, and we'll, in Revelation 12, we'll read a verse in a moment that also talks about this. But the question that we as Christians come into is, we have this situation here where the serpent is here. We read that at times he is turned loose and at times he's bound for 1,000 years. And then we see that he's, we have verses that said that, you know, that he's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so the natural question for us is, what do we do about this? We have this battle going on. We have the enemy out. And what can he really do? How much power does he have? How much power does the serpent really have? How much power does Satan have in a believer's life? And so again, I was thinking, because there's many things that we could look at in real life and get people's stories and experiences, but I thought, well, let's just see, what can we find in Scripture? So I found this verse in Revelation that sounded kind of scary. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so here, there's this picture that the enemy, that Satan, is literally throwing them in prison. And so at first I'm like, wow, he has all sorts of power, right? And then I start thinking, well, how does that actually work? How does it work for Satan to throw someone in prison? Well, it's the same as it's working today in our day. When you have someone like with ISIS in the Middle East, it's not Satan himself coming and chopping off people's heads. It's not Satan himself grabbing someone and throwing them in prison. It's Satan coming with a lie to someone else. And with the case of ISIS, it's the lie saying that if you want to serve God, you need to kill all these infidels who are Christians. And so that lie is believed by people, and in obedience to the lie from Satan, they are going and doing it. And so the enemy is working in the lives of people, and it's affecting God's children. And so in this way, like Satan himself won't show up with the sickle or the scythe or whatever and come reaping and be killing us, but he uses, with his lies, he uses the power of his lies to impact our lives. And so it's important for us to understand this, because you know, you have Jesus saying that Satan is the father of lies, that he is that is a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of it. And so we know that when the enemy speaks, he is lying, even when he is speaking partly mixed with truth, as we'll see in a moment when he was tempting Jesus. And we'll look at it more next week too, but he actually comes to Jesus with Scripture and says, "Hey Jesus, remember this Scripture?" And he uses the very word of God to present his lie. And so, you know, if the enemy has this ability to lie and actually physically hurt us by having other people believe his lies, well, then now this continues on with this question. Well, okay, where exactly are we in this battle? How does this actually look? And so I wanted to go back in Genesis 3 again and just look at the relationship that was set up by God after Adam and Eve fell, what was actually happening there. So if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, and so this is after God has come and said, Adam, where are you? And they've come, and now God is speaking, and he's saying first to the woman, and then he's going to be speaking to the serpent. And so we're focusing on those two this week. So Genesis 3, verse 13 says, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so we have, first of all, the multiplied conception. That's the children. We're all children of Eve in this scenario. And then there is a specific seed that's picked out that say this seed is going to crush the head. And so we have this picture that's set up. There seems to be a contest between the children of Eve and the serpent. Can I have the water again? And so I wanted to look at this. And so we have something to remember, and that is that there is a battle. And so rather than going and trying to explain every aspect of what's in Revelation 12, because honestly, when I read Revelation 12, there's pieces I don't understand, but it is describing a battle. And it's real, and so I just want to read it for us, because it brings some of the aspects of what happens with the children of the woman, with the seed of the woman, and what's happening with the enemy. And so thinking about this from the beginning of having had this enmity set up between Eve and the seed and her seed and between the serpent, let's read through Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 1 says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Notice how it's child singular. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Sounds familiar. Jesus Christ himself is referred to as the rod. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I have no idea what those numbers mean, so just so you don't have to bother asking, I don't know. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when I read this chapter, I understand that there is prophetic importance here. There are things that John is seeing that are being revealed to him that have to do with the heavenlies, that have to do even with the timings. Because, for instance, this describes when the enemy is thrown down, when the dragon is thrown out of heaven. It describes that war in heaven. And so I understand that there's all of this. What I'm looking at this morning are several specific things. First of all, the first person that I recognize when I read this is the child, the male seed of the woman. I believe that is Jesus Christ. The second person that I recognize in this is that old serpent, the devil. And he is the enemy that has been cast down here upon the earth. And he is making war, and according to verse 17, he's making war against those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so that's where I recognize us in that. We are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We've been made new in Christ. And so some of the days and the timings and all of those things, I don't understand all of those. I know there are people who spend their lives studying these things in connection, context with other scripture, trying to understand them all. But what I wanted us to see was that there is a battle, that we have this battle going on, that the enemy has been thrown down upon the earth, that he is battling with us. And so the first thing that we had to remember a while ago was that there is a battle. But the second thing that we have to remember is that we are in the battle. See, right now, there is something happening in America where a lot of times as Americans, we don't think, and I'm talking on a political level here, a lot of times we don't think of ourselves as America of being at war because of the fact that we're not in World War II. We're not deploying hundreds of thousands of our men across the waters and having huge blown out wars over there. But we're in a war. And it's an actual, if you look at from the time, and even if you go back and you look, I was listening to a friend of mine who does George Washington. He looks like George Washington. He's the same height, same. He just looks like George Washington. So he's been George Washington all along, and he's now in a film series and in a movie, and he basically comes from, you know, George Washington's day. He comes all the way from Mount Vernon to wherever he is to express his concern over what's happening to the country. You know, he is the father of his country, so he comes. But one of the things he reminded us in this little video clip that he was on, he was talking about how even back then, like when Thomas Jefferson was government, was president, when Thomas Jefferson was president, he had a September the 8th attack from the Muslims onto a ship somewhere. And anyway, so there was this whole war against the Muslims that was happening back in their day that is still going on. And so this is what happens. I think this is very applicable, and it really applies to this part of the message, is this. If you go and you find a fanatical Muslim and you ask them if he is fighting against the America, yes, he is. They are declaring war on not just us, but including us. So they're declaring war on us. If you go and find the Americans, they're like, oh, no, we're not at war. No, you know, these Muslims there, and I've heard it on the news, I mean, stupid stuff like, well, they just want better jobs. Their job rate is too low. And so we're in denial. We're like, no, we're not really in a war. This is just, you know, we just need to be nicer to them and then it'll get better. And so we have this whole issue where they know they're in a war and they're trying to destroy us, but we don't always know that we're in a war. Now, it's obvious that our CIA and our FBI and our military and all of those people are very aware of the threats that are being made on America. And so they're on guard. But many of Americans aren't even thinking in this way. We're just going along our own way. We're not aware of the battle that's happening. And so this is, I think, very similar to what often happens with us in our spiritual walk. If you ask the enemy, Satan, who he's fighting against, he is always fighting against the seed of the woman. not just Christians, but all of humanity. There is something in all of us, because we were created in the image of God, that is something that causes Satan to hate each one of us, because when he looks at us, we remind him of God the Father. And so there is a battle and a war. Like, if he could, he would grind the image of God off the face of humanity. But if he can't do that, he at least is trying to kill, steal, and destroy as many as he can. And then if we come to Jesus Christ, he ramps it up. If we are going to follow Christ, he wants to make sure that we suffer for it. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to rob us of the pleasure of knowing the voice of God. And so, you know, what is it that you and I as Christians, what are we looking for? We want to hear the voice of the Father saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to know that we're walking with him, that we're obeying him. This is what we want. And so if the enemy can come in and run so much interference that we can't hear the voice of God, and so therefore we become sort of orphaned and we begin acting orphaned, that's part of his strategy. And so it's helpful for us. It's hugely important for us. It's vital for us to understand that not only is there a battle, but we are in the battle. Because we might think, well, you know, missionaries, they're out in the battle. They're going to the foreign field. They're going out where the pagans are. And they're in the battle. But the truth is, we are in the battle. I mean, what did that last verse in Revelation 12, 17 said that he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we are in this battle. And so if we're in a battle, it behooves us to know how we are to respond. And I would say that just this knowing and realizing that I'm in the battle is probably part of the hardest part for me. Because, you see, if I wake up in the morning and I am reminded, wait a minute, I'm in a battle. The enemy is trying to kill, steal, and destroy me, my wife, my children, my house, whatever. I will wake up differently. Because what will I do? I will say, well, I need to be fighting back. But a lot of times when I wake up in the morning, I'm not thinking I need to be fighting back. I'm thinking, are we just going to eat eggs again this morning for breakfast? I'm on a very, very human level, right? Like, do we have bacon in the house? Because I would really like some bacon this morning, you know? And then I'm like, do I really have to sit down at that desk and do some more work again? Maybe I can just take my computer and go to 40 Weight or someplace and go somewhere else. Or maybe I can just, like, find a reason that I don't actually have to edit anything today, and I'll just go do something else. And so I'm literally thinking in terms of my own comfort, my own, you know, what I'm going to eat, and all of those things. I'm not thinking in terms of what's happening in a larger sense. And so this is one of the reasons why I think, if you look in Malachi, I don't have the verse here, but in Malachi, I believe it's in chapter 3, chapter 3 or 4, it says that then those who love the Lord spoke often one to another. Actually, I think I can just read it if I... This was when I first saw this verse and understood what it said, it really, like, sent a little thrill through me. It's in Malachi 3, verse 16, says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." And it's just this beautiful picture that when the people who loved God were speaking to each other, that God took notice from heaven and said, wow, they're talking, and he actually caused a book of remembrance to be written. But what was happening when the people of God speak to each other? And I believe some of the versions actually say spoke often one to another. And so what's happening is, when I am talking to you, and we both love God, and we're talking about our walk with God, pretty soon I stop thinking. When I wake up, I'm not thinking about the bacon or the eggs or the whatever. I'm not thinking about myself. I'm now aware of what's happening in your life. I'm aware of what's going on in your life. And as such, then, now I'm thinking in a larger sphere. I'm no longer just here with myself in my own little bubble, and I'm more aware of the fact that I'm in the battle. because you're sharing with me what's going on, and we're sharing with each other what's happening, and we're in a battle, and we understand it, and we see it. And so we're able to be more aware, not just of the battle and of what we're struggling, because honestly, the other thing that happens to me is, if I'm not in a place of comfort, let's say I'm uncomfortable wherever I am. I remember I went on a mission trip one time, and like I brought my chalk easel and everything along, just like most mission trips in New Mexico. And I thought I was going because we're going to like do these outreaches and stuff. Well, for the first 3 days I'm there, we literally worked 12 and 13-hour days in the hot Mexican sun, creating, building these concrete houses and stuff. Like it was this. I'm working with people who are using these little devices, and you've probably, some of you have seen them, if you were to twist the rebar together, the little metal things. Well, I had never done that in my life before. Like, I can swing a hammer, but like that stuff. And so here I am, and I'm working through this long hour, these long days, and I'm just like, why am I even here? This is not what I came for. I didn't come to build this building. I came to preach the gospel. And so I was literally, after a while, I'm all day long, like all I'm, like it's me and the sun and the whatever tools, and like everyone else is kind of fading away, and I'm not aware of what's happening around me. So that's the other thing that happens. If I'm not in a comfortable place, I start thinking only about my own struggle, my own problems. And so I have two, you know. And I'm sure you probably have similar situations where there's things that can cause you to forget the greater context of your life and of your battle, and that you are in a battle. And so we are in the battle, but we have weapons. And so I wanted to look in James 4, and we will be looking, this will be more of what we'll be talking about next week as well, is how do we resist? Because I believe there's many ways that we can resist the enemy. And today I just wanted to look at sort of an introduction to this that we need to resist. So in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so we are told to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. That is part of our, we're in this battle, we're submitting to God, we're resisting the devil, he's fleeing from us. So then, how do we resist the devil? Because there's many, there's a lot of teaching out there, and sometimes you hear the teaching and you're like, wow, that sounds so complicated, I'm going to leave it to the professionals. I can't figure that out. Whatever he just said, I don't understand. And so then we're like, well, okay, you know, I'll just go and try to serve God over here, and I can't do that, you know, whatever they said. And that's not helpful, because you are needing to resist the devil so he flees from you. If that professional over there is resisting the devil and he's fleeing from him, that's one thing. But you, on a daily basis, are needing to have the enemy who is lurking, looking for ways to destroy you, you're needing to be able to resist that enemy. And so you need to be able to recognize him, but then you need to be able to resist him. So how do we resist the devil? And this is where I think it's good for us to consider our captain of our salvation. You know, Jesus Christ himself, when he was here on earth, he is sometimes called the second Adam from above. And so in the Garden of Eden, you had Eve and Adam, the person, what we would call the flesh, the humanity was there. You had the world, the things around them. You had the fruit, you had all of that. And then introducing the serpent comes in and starts talking and casting doubt on who God really is. And so now that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's there. And so if you look over here in Matthew chapter 4, we again have now the second Adam, Jesus. And he is again in a situation where he has himself, his humanity. The flesh is there. He's in the world. The world is around him. If you notice something about him, I think this is something that we can learn and about when we're dealing with the flesh. But look, let's just read it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry." I've heard it said that when you fast that long, that there's a point where you, I've never tried this myself, so I have no clue. But at some point, the hunger kind of goes away for a while, but then when it comes back, it's your body saying, we're about to die, we're starving, it's time to eat something. And so this would be that second hunger of like, it's time to eat or the body is perishing. And so here he is. I mean, to me, it's like an understatement. Afterward, you know, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then afterwards, he was hungry. Okay. You know, I would, like, fast for 3 days, and then afterwards, he broke his fast, you know. Matthew 4:3 says, now, when the tempter came to him, so this is funny, like, it doesn't say, like, some introduction of being like, and then suddenly the tempter comes out of nowhere. It just kind of assumes it. So now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The very first thing he does here is he questions Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus Christ? He throws a question and challenges who he is. And if you're aware of the attacks of the enemy, a lot of times this happens to us, is where, you know, we thought we heard from God on who we are in Christ, and then suddenly the question comes, and suddenly it's like, you're not loved anymore. And the truth of the matter is, you are loved by God, you are a child of God, but the enemy comes and says, you're not loved anymore, or you know, something along those lines. And so I think this is very interesting that the enemy uses some of the very same tactics on us that he was using on Jesus here. And he says, but he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So first of all, I want you to notice something. You see, if I was fasting for 40 days, I think I wouldn't be somewhere. Now, Jesus was very wise. He had removed himself from the temptation of the world. The enemy wasn't able to say, hey, Jesus, look, bread. He had to say, look, stones. Turn these stones into bread. Like when the enemy comes and tempts me, it's often I am right there next to the temptation. Like I have not removed myself that far away from the temptation of the world. It's right there. I can see it. And I'm denying the flesh and looking at the temptation and denying the flesh. And so there's an understanding why I go there. But here's Jesus. He has so far removed himself that in order for the world to be a true temptation to Jesus, Jesus has to do a miracle first. He has to take the stones and turn them into bread. Now, just the thought of bread when you're 40 days in the fast, to me, like, I see the bread, I see it steaming, I see the fresh butter on it, and I'm really hungry for this bread. So just the thought is a lot. But I think it was amazing that there wasn't actually any bread. Like, Satan couldn't just say, well, here's bread, you know, or even say, hey, look over there. Do you see that little market? You smell that? You know, it wasn't even close enough from that. He was so far out in the wilderness, there was nothing there to tempt him. And so Satan is kind of having to scramble a little bit. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here we have, what does the Son of Man do? What does Jesus Christ do when the devil comes and tempts him? This is good for us to look, because we're trying to learn how to resist the devil in every area so he will have to flee from us. Well, what did Jesus do? Satan comes, and Jesus comes in with the Word of God. But not just any Word of God. He actually comes with a part of the Word of God that says that we will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That the Word of God is living, that it brings life to us. And so he is setting us up and showing us that we can win this battle with the Word of God. And so this is part of resisting the enemy. So let's read some more. I just had it twice in here. How do we resist the devil? And so as I was looking at just these first four verses from Matthew 4, I saw that we resist him with God's word. How do we use that word? I think we can use it by proclamation. That's kind of, and that might be what you would call talking back to the devil. We can use it in prayer. When we do it by proclamation or talking back to the devil, it's similar to what Jesus did in that scenario. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so he is saying it out loud. He's not just sitting there going, I'm sure it's something in Scripture. You know, he actually has found the Scripture for it. And so I think it's, to me, what I saw in this, it's a very specific Scripture that he's applying to a very specific scenario. Sometimes, when the enemy comes, it's necessary for us to say, hold on, and we go back and we grab our Bibles and we start reading and looking and we're searching for the truth for this scenario. And when we find the truth, then we come back to where the battle is and we say, right here it says, and we read the Scripture. Because you and I don't have the immediate and instant recall that Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, has. He knows himself. He knows his Word. He is able to find the exact right passage immediately. Sometimes you and I can't. So it's helpful, sure, if you memorize tons of Scripture. But the chances are you're going to be tempted or tested in something that you don't have something memorized for. And it's okay to be like, hold on. You know, time out, I'm grabbing the Word of God, and I'm coming, and I'm going to find what I need. And so then now we're in here, and we're looking, and this is where, you know, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the various lies that we saw there in Genesis, and so we're coming back here, and we're saying, no, it says here that our God is a good God, that he actually loves us, and that so we can find these truths, and we're reading them from Scripture, and then we bring them back into the battle. And then, and this is just on a practical level, I literally will pray and be like, Lord, I'm yours, and you have planted my feet on a rock that is higher than myself. You've planted me on the rock that is Jesus Christ. That comes from a Scripture. I say, Father, you've protected me, and so I want to take my position under the shadow of the Almighty. That's coming from Psalms 91. And I ask, Lord, that you would cover me and the doorposts of my heart and my house with the blood of Jesus. So I'm getting that from the picture of the Passover. And so I'm taking my position first. And then I come to this specific Scripture and I say, and so I want to say now to the enemy and to all who are listening that in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ, this is the truth. And that's where I would bring in my Scripture that, what Jesus said, where he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so now I'm bringing the Word of God into the situation and I'm saying it out loud and on purpose. And sometimes this is appropriate, and my wife and I, you know, Stacy and I will do this together. But a lot of times I'm dealing with other things that are just is my battle. And so, like, I might go on a walk somewhere out to where the creek is running so loudly that other people can't hear me talk. And so anybody else walking through the green belt just sees this guy over there talking to himself, but they can't hear what I'm saying. But I try to get somewhere where I can actually talk out loud. Because there are some, and this is something that I haven't really, I just am telling you from what I've read from other people. I haven't personally been able to find this specifically in the Scripture, but it's this, that Satan can't read your mind. He can only hear your thoughts. He's an angel of God. He can only hear what you say. And so a lot of times when you want to resist the devil, you need to verbalize out loud in the name of Jesus. And so after I read my Scripture, you know, like for me, if I would have been here in this case, Jesus allows Satan to go on a little longer before he then says, get behind me. But eventually we have to get to that get behind me stage where it's saying, get out of here. I'm saying no to the enemy. And I say, no, Satan, you cannot come in here. I don't want you here. You have to leave. I'm resisting you. And then I go to that Scripture that we read in James where it says, if we resist him, he will flee from you. And so I say, in the name of Jesus, I resist Satan that he has to flee from me. And he has to leave me alone. And so this is, for me, sort of one of the first parts of how we resist the enemy. Next week, as we come and we look into this, I want to examine a few areas of this a little bit more, of other ways that we can resist the enemy. But there's another thing that I think is important for us to remember. We are in the battle, but we also serve a good God. And I think this is important for us to remember because when we're in the battle and the attack comes, here's something that comes to my mind. The attack shows up and it hurts, whatever it is. And I look up and I think, God, didn't you say that if I would serve you, you would protect me? So why are you doing this to me? And I start blaming God for this attack that's coming. And so this is where it gets a little tricky, because theological differences make people define this in different ways. But this is my understanding of how it works. I have come to Jesus Christ. I have surrendered my life to him. He has cleansed me from all sin. I am now a child of his. He then gives me the weapons of my warfare. And he says to go out, to make Christ known to all the world. And as I'm going, he has equipped me. He has given me everything that I need. But I have to take my position and I have to use those weapons. And if I don't use those weapons, I might get beat up. I might struggle. And so God is sometimes saying, we're saying, God, why don't you do something? He's like, here, I've given you the tools. I've given you my word. I've given you this. Will you use this weapon? Will you pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? And will you fight against the enemy? Will you continue and abide in prayer? Will you do this? And what he's saying is, I have already made a way for you. I want you to walk it in this way. And the moment that we do that, when we step into what he has called us to do, he is there with us. Sometimes we don't recognize he's with us, but he's there nonetheless. And then we have those glorious moments when suddenly he is revealed and we see that he is with us, that he is walking with us, that he's been with us this whole time. And that's beautiful. But it's easy for us to forget that we actually serve a good God. We can remember, oh, he's a just God. Oh, he's powerful. Oh, he's the creator. He can do whatever he wants. We can remember that part. But it's sometimes hard to remember. And so I have a scripture I want us to look at as we close here today. In James chapter 1, verse 13. Now this is James, who was the Lord's brother. This is James, the brother of Jesus. And he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I think this is important when we're in the battle. It's important to realize that when the temptation comes, that is not God tempting you. God isn't saying, oh, well, let's tempt him with this stuff and see if he can resist. No, the enemy is tempting you. God has given you weapons of your warfare. You can fight back. But then he explains it. James explains it a little bit more. Verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so we have this picture. Eve was tempted when she was drawn away by her desires. So first of all, she has a desire for good fruit. We all have a desire for good fruit. You hang a beautiful fruit on a tree, and it has the mist of the morning on it or whatever, and we look at it and we're like, wow, that's beautiful. I bet you that's delicious. So first we have our desire. Then Satan comes along and he entices her. And he explains away why she can't, there's no reason why you can't have that fruit. And so once she has been enticed and her desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin and she reaches out and grabs that fruit. And when it is full grown and you actually do the temptation and you give in, that's when it brings forth death. And so James, the Lord's brother, is saying to us, don't be deceived. My beloved brethren, God is not going to tempt you. Every time the temptation comes, you can be for sure to say, when the temptation comes my way, it's from the enemy, playing with my flesh and using the world around me to try to entice me into it. But we serve a good God. Look at this, James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So every temptation is not from God, but every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. As we continue to look at this in the next couple of weeks, we're in Genesis, and so it may seem that we're going to be camping a little bit long in chapter 3, but the reason for it is all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And so I'm wanting to use this as the context. And so a lot of times, like today, we're going to start in Genesis, and then we're going to kind of leave quickly and be gone in a lot of other places in Scripture all through the message. But the whole point is that approximately 6,000 years ago, there was a garden, a physical garden of Eden on the earth. And there were two people, Adam and Eve, that were in that garden. They were told to take charge of it. And they'd been told they could have anything they want except for this fruit of this one tree. And on some day, we don't understand how it all came about, but the serpent was there. The old dragon, Satan, the devil, he was there. And he came to Eve, and he tempted her on the fruit. She looked at the fruit. She desired it. She took it. She ate it. And sin came into the world. And because of sin, death entered the world. And because of that, all of us are expecting that one day we're going to die. We all have tombstones out there of friends and loved ones that we know that passed on before us. We are in a world that is not perfect because of what happened there. And on top of that, as what we were looking at today is, we have an enemy who is trying to kill us. But we also have a God and we have a Savior who is one who is rescuing us. And so that's why, as we continue on in looking at Genesis chapter 3, we will look at various aspects in Genesis 3, and then we'll move forward into the New Testament and other places to find our position. Because we're in this story. This is not just some unique, you know, like when I read the Silmarillion with the Lord of the Rings, that's an amazing story with all the background of the worlds and everything. But it's distant. It's not me. It's somebody else's imagination. It's over there. But when I read this story, I find myself in it. I find the places where it says that the enemy, Satan, is going out to make war against those who keep the commandments of God. And those who are in Jesus Christ, and there I am, that is me. I'm in this battle belongs to me. The story is part of my story, and I need to understand it. I want to walk in the power of God that's available to me. And so, first of all, we need to resist Satan as with the Word of God if we want to walk in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us the Word of God. Thank you that you've given us a way to walk in the truth. Thank you that you've given us the ability to not just stand and be beat up, but to actually resist Satan and the powers of darkness. So, Lord, today I want to stand on behalf of us as Living Water Fellowship, Lord, and as the enemy comes against us, Father, we want to say no to the enemy, that we belong to Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I cry out to you, just like you say in James, Lord, if we draw near to you, you would draw near to us. Lord, I cry out to you and ask, Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would draw near to us. And Father, make us aware of the enemy that is attacking us so that we would not be asleep, but we'd be aware of what's happening and give us the strength to fight back with the tools you've given us, that we would resist Satan, that he truly would flee from us, and that we could do your will, O God. Father, thank you for your love. And thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, pure, spotless bride.
that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tongue and tribe and nation we will join in the song of the Lamb.
Second verse, dance.
And dance with all your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near when He will appear. And oh, He'll stand by His side, a strong, your spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tongue and tribe and nation we will join in the song of the Lamb.
We will dance.
And we will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tongue and tribe and nation we will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb.
Lord, we praise You. We can join You in the song of the Lamb. Go with us this day, Lord, and just bless our time with our families. Lord, whatever we choose to do today, I thank You for this body. Lord, bless each one and care for each one, Lord, this week as we go our own ways. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a good week.